following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Lord, this morning as we turn to your word, Lord, I pray that you would just anoint this time, Lord, that you'd speak through the power of your Holy Spirit amongst us. We just sang about it. Lord, fill us with your spirit this morning. Lord, what you have for us is, I believe, is paramount in our lives. Lord, you've brought us here today for a reason, to hear from you. Lord, direct our hearts closer to you this morning, less of me and so much more of you. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. One of the prized part of any relationship, if you can find one of these, it is so prized, is when someone loves you unconditionally. When someone in a relationship, whether it's a friendship or a marriage, or even a dating relationship, if someone's willing to love you unconditionally, oh, we'll take that. I want that. We know what it's like to not be loved unconditionally. Maybe you remember when you were a little one in elementary school and someone came to you and said, if you give me your lunch money, I'll be your best friend, right? You remember that like, hey, if you, maybe a little in junior high, hey, if you go get her number for you, I'll be your best friend, right? That there were times when people put conditions on these relationships where they say, if you, then I'll. If you, then I'll. And maybe we haven't escaped those. Maybe we still have those today. Hey, I'll go out to lunch with you if you buy lunch for me, right? Oh, I'll go get coffee with you if coffee's on you, right? We still have those sort of relationships. And quite frankly, we're okay with them at times. But frankly, we would rather have someone just say, hey, I'll go have lunch with you because, man, I like you. Like, you're my friend. You're my buddy. You're my pal. Or honey, I'll do that for you. You don't have to do anything. I'll take care of it because I love you. We find this oftentimes, right, in marriage where we kind of have this, if you, then I'll. Well, let's make a deal, hon. If you do that, then I'll do this for you. And quite frankly, in a relationship, in a healthy marriage, we should all be loving our spouses apart from just what they can offer us or what they provide for us. Any good friendship is the same way. If you have a good friendship, then they're doing things for you oftentimes apart from what you provide for them. That's an unconditional sort of love. That's an unconditional sort of friendship. In fact, I would say God, in his love for us, is unconditional. That God doesn't put parameters on our relationship with him. He says, I love you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? That God loved us. In fact, in Romans 5, I'll just read it for you. You don't have to turn there. It says this, you see, at just the right time, when we, that's us, were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Have you ever thought of yourself as ungodly before? That I am an ungodly? That at some point in our lives, all of us, we were ungodly. We were without God. Didn't consider the things of God. Didn't walk in the ways of God. And it says in this moment, when you were powerless, God loved you. It said, in fact, he goes on, it says, though for a good man, oh, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That God's love towards us is unconditional. He says, listen, I will love you even because of who you are, Jeff. Even because all the dirtiness and the uncleanness and the ungodliness, Jeff, I still love you. That's an incredible reality. But I would say it's not always the other way around. We don't always point that back to God, that we say to God, you know what, no matter what you do, God, I love you. That oftentimes our love towards God, our faithfulness toward God, the way we think about the things of God, is oftentimes conditional. We put conditions on our relationship with God. God, if you heal me, then I'll follow you. God, if you'll do this one thing at work, man, I'll go to church for the whole month, every single Sunday for the whole month. I promise, right? That we put these parameters on God. God, if you don't do this, boy, I don't know about you, God. I don't know if I'm going to keep walking with you, God. We put these conditions on our relationship with God, and maybe you've done that in your life before. I think probably we all at some point have, where we just kind of said, God, if you just bring that girl into my life, boy, I will be the best husband ever, right? I'll do everything. We put these conditions on our relationship with God, and instead we just should look at God and say, well, you're God, You're the creator of all things. You're the King of kings. You're the Lord of lords. There shouldn't be conditions that we put on our relationship with the loving God who said, I loved you even despite you. And so being careful of that, we want to look this morning at a text where people have put conditions on a relationship with Jesus. So if you would, turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're traveling, if you're just joining us this morning, we're traveling chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the book of John. We've actually kind of seen this happen already in the book of John, where people have said, yeah, Jesus, we'll come see you, we'll come follow you, but you better be producing some miracles if we come, right? That our belief and our trust in you, Jesus, is based on what you can do for us. In fact, they were asking the question, what we can do for Jesus, but what can Jesus do for us? And here, look at John chapter 6, verse 1. Here's what it says. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him. Listen, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Why did the multitude gather? Because they saw the signs which he was doing. Not because they loved Jesus, not because they thought he was the Son of God. They said, listen, specifically, we're here, Jesus, to see signs and wonders. In fact, could we blame them? I mean, listen, if you and I have a relative who has cancer, we know what they're walking through. Would we not grab them and take them to Jesus? We would be part of that multitude. Jesus, I want to see you heal my son or my daughter or my uncle or my aunt. Like, I want to see this happen. And back in the day, they don't have doctors to go to. Jesus is the one, right? We hear this guy who's cast out demons, who's healed the sick. I'm taking my family member to Jesus. I'm part of the multitude that day. But here's the interesting thing. Jesus isn't content with people sitting on the sidelines waiting for him to heal them. That's not even his desire. His main desire isn't that people would gain in multitudes around him and sit there and just say, wait, we're going to wait for you to do something for us, Jesus. Instead, Jesus has every intention of drawing them deeper into an understanding of who he is. In fact, we see this in John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Just flip over in your Bibles to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 23. We looked at this near the beginning of our study of John. And here we see it again, that people have come because they are interested in Jesus, the signs and wonders guy. Look at verse 23. John chapter 2, verse 23. Here's what it says. Now when he was in Jerusalem at Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Many believed in his name. And for us today, we're like, yes, that's awesome. They're believing in Jesus' name. But here we get a little deeper insight into what they believed. Look at verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself to them. He didn't give himself over to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of him. Here's why he knew what was in man's heart. He knew what was in man. Jesus says, listen, you're all saying you believe in me, but I know how deep that belief is. It's only as deep as I do signs and wonders and I do healings. You don't really truly believe in who I am. In fact, Jesus says, I want to take you to the next step. The multitudes who have gathered that day are saying, oh, we believe Jesus is a healer. That's why I brought my relative. That's why I'm here. I want healing. We need healing. And Jesus is like, you know what? That's not all I am. I'm so much more. In fact, I want to draw you into an unconditional love relationship with me for who I truly am. He wants, in fact, the same today, right? He wants our obedience. He wants our love. Not just based on what Jesus does for us. Jesus, make me have a better life, right? That's not what Jesus came for, to make us have a better life. Jesus came because he's the Son of God. Jesus came so that he would reach out to the nations and save, spiritually save, those that would believe on his name. In fact, look at John 1. You're right there in 2. Look at John 1. John 1. I want you to see this because this is the grounding foundation for why anyone would believe in Jesus apart from just what he can do for us, right? Sometimes we come to Jesus, we come broken, and we need the Savior, and we're like, Jesus, will you minister to me in my marriage? Would you minister to me in my brokenness? But at some point, we transition into a belief and a trust in who he is as the Son of God, not just on what he does. So John says, let me start my gospel off, and we already looked at this. I think it's valuable for us to read it again. Listen to who Jesus is apart from what he can do for us. Listen, John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. And the Word was with God, that's Jesus. And the Word was God, that's Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, Jesus. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Drop down to 10. He was in the world, that's Jesus, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But listen, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become, listen, children of God. That's Jesus. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, because we're all born of blood and the flesh, nor the will of man, but listen, born of God. And Nicodemus, he said, you will be born again. This idea is the foundation of why we believe in Jesus, and he deserves our unconditional love apart from what he offers to us. Jesus says, I want you to know this kind of love. But listen to this. This is so cool. Listen, despite the fact that the multitude showed up that day for what Jesus could offer them, healings from brokenness and disease and maybe even demon possession, whatever they brought to Jesus, Jesus didn't look at him and be like, you're only here for one thing, right? You're only here because I can offer you these things. He didn't say that to them. In fact, in the Gospels, in fact, the account that we're reading this morning is in all four Gospels. It's a miracle that is in all four Gospels. So if you want to look at the account, you could do that. You get some different nuances. But one of the things that Mark tells us, and I'll have you read it here, is that when Jesus sees this multitude that's gathered that day, his heart breaks for them. Listen to what he says in Mark chapter 6, verse 33. But the multitudes, that's the multitudes that we're reading about this morning, saw them departing, and many knew him, Jesus, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came to him. Listen, and Jesus, when he came out, saw the great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. Whew. He's looking over this mass of people who are spiritually lost, and he says, my heart breaks for them. I have compassion for them. In fact, he describes it like this, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. They were lost. They were struggling. They were looking for nourishment. They were looking to grow. They were like sheep without a shepherd. So listen to what he does. He begins to teach them many things. That his response to them was, I'm going to instruct their hearts. Jesus, the good shepherd, says, listen, when sheep are lost, they need instruction. They need to know the truth. They need to know the Savior. And so he begins to teach them. In fact, Luke's gospel says this in 9:11, says this, but when the multitudes knew it, that's the multitudes we're talking about this morning, they followed him and he received them. It wasn't like he shunned them or turned them away. Oh, you're only here for one. No, he's like, ah. Oh. Compassion, like, oh, you need, yeah, come be near me. Come be near. He receives them. Listen to what he does. And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had the need of healing. It wasn't like he just judged them and said, oh, you're all selfish people, right? No, he says, listen, my heart breaks for you. Guys, bring those people to me. I have deep compassion for them. Let me go around and let me just have conversations with all the multitude. Let me talk to them and teach them about the kingdom of God. In fact, Refuge, that's what we're here for, right? Those of you who call Christ your Savior and Lord, who believe in the John 1:1 passage, he was in the beginning and he was with God and he is God, that have that foundation, the whole reason we exist is so when the multitudes come through those doors and they're broken and they're lost, we don't judge them.
We have compassion, and we say, let me point you to the shepherd. Let me point you to our Savior, to the Lord. And we do that here by the preaching of the Word of God. We come to the text and we say, listen, would you instruct us this morning? Would you teach us about who you are, Lord God? When the multitudes come and they say, we need something from you, church, we don't say, oh, no, right? No, we say, listen, how can we minister to in the name of Jesus, our Savior? How do we reach people in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who are, like Jesus says, they're like shepherds without a or they're sheep without a shepherd. And our position isn't judgment. Our position is compassion and wisdom and knowledge through the Word of God. That's why we teach. That's why we preach. So Jesus wants to move the multitudes away from this idea that they're just here for something. Lord, meet this immediate need. He's like, I need to draw these people deeper. And so he's going to teach them a lesson that they will never forget. He's going to teach them a lesson that they will talk about with their families, and they'll pass it down from generation to generation. It'll make it into this book we call the Bible, and then we'll talk about it on a Sunday morning 2,000 years later. It's pretty incredible, the lesson he teaches them. Look at verse 4. Chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 4. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted his eyes, seeing the great multitude coming toward him. He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. He says to Philip, where are we going to get food for all these people, Philip? Hey, more than likely they'd been there listening to Jesus teach, being ministered to by Jesus. He's healed some of them. And now it's getting, the day is dawning, it's getting darker. And now he's saying, okay, let's feed them all, right? And Jesus, it says here, we don't have to even guess about it. He said it to test Philip. I think he's testing his disciples, but he's definitely testing Philip. Listen to what Philip's response is in this moment, verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Jesus is testing them. In fact, another one of the Gospels says that the disciples say, send them away, Jesus. Send them all away. Send them back to the villages and towns so they can have shelter and food to eat, because we can't feed all these people. There is way too many of them. In fact, later on in verse 10, we're going to read that there's 5,000 men. Some assume that number is much bigger if the women and children were with them. But at least there's 5,000, and they have no money, and they have 2 little fish and 5 barley loaves. And the question is, are you serious, Jesus, right? Are you serious? There's no way. And we would have been there too, would we not have been? I mean, we've seen Jesus do some pretty amazing things. He's healed some people. He's cast out some demons. But turning nothing into something for 5,000 plus people, that is mind-blowing. And Jesus says, listen, I want to feed all these people. And he says, I'm going to test them. I'm going to test their faith. Has your faith ever been tested like that before? Have you ever been in that moment where you felt like God was saying, I want you to do this. I need you to be faithful in this. I need you to keep going in your faith, even though you don't feel like it, even though you don't want to. Have you ever been there before where your faith has been tested, where you've maybe felt like, I just want to give up. I don't have the hope. I don't have the courage. I don't have the strength. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in a relationship that you've had, and God said, listen, I want you to stay faithful. I want you to keep walking. And you felt maybe like the disciples that day who said, there's not enough. How are you going to do this? I just don't see it. There's 5,000 men out there with appetites, right? And maybe their wives and their kids. And Jesus, it's impossible. It's impossible. I don't see it. And Jesus said, I'm testing you. I want to strengthen your faith muscle. I want to see if you'll walk through this with me. I want to see if you'll stay. If you don't think I'm just crazy and you'll walk away. Have you been in that moment where God has said, listen, I'm testing. I want to see if you'll walk through this with me. Will you be faithful to me? Will you trust in who I am? Will you turn your Bibles back to, not, don't do that for reals, but will you, your mind, turn your Bibles back to John 1:1 and remember who I am? Will you find that strength to carry on based on who I am, not about your current circumstance or not about what I can give you or can't give you? Will you just trust in me and walk with me? And Jesus is in that moment with these disciples saying, listen, trust me. I'm going to test your faith. Send them away. Send them away. No, we don't have enough. Okay, here we go. I'm going to pull something out. Jesus is going to do this because he's going to need his disciples to trust him in the days and the years to come, right? These guys are going to be the foundation of the church and the starting of the church. Do you think they're ever going to come across situations where it's like, oh, maybe we went too far, right? Maybe Jesus isn't who he said he was. Do you think they're ever going to come across a moment where they say, I don't think we can fund this ministry any longer. All we have is this. And how are we going to move forward? Was this all a sham? Was this all a lie? Jesus needs them to know, listen, even in the small things, I can work. You just give me your small faith. You just give me your small courage. Just give me a little bit of the hope. Just keep walking and just give me that little bit and I will produce. I am sufficient for you. He's saying that to his disciples. I think he's saying that to us. That you just give me a little bit, Jeff. You just be faithful and keep walking and I will supply what you need. I will supply what you need. So take a look what he does here in verse 10. Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, I love that, right? Because we would be thinking like, oh, we got to get this food done. We got to get it out to the people. But Jesus pauses, and do you see what he says? He gives thanks. There's this great platform for us to be like, oh, that's why we do it. That's why we pause before we eat. That's why we pause in those moments and just say, hey, Lord, thank you. Right? Jesus pauses and gives thanks to the Father. Then he distributed them to the disciples, the food, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Here is why Jesus can say, listen, Jeff, I want you to love me unconditionally. Here's why I want you to come to me and understand who I truly am. And in that, you will find a way to love me unconditionally. I've got 4 things for you out of this little text right here, 4 quick things. The first one is this, and if you're a note taker, you could write this down. 4 things that we see about Jesus that calls us to love him unconditionally. The first one is Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus and the Father are one. He's not just a signs guy. He's not just a miracle guy. That Jesus is actually one with the Father. In fact, there was another time in our scriptures, in the Old Testament, where God provides for his people every single day. Every morning they would wake up and this, remember what it was called? Manna from heaven, right? It was this manna. It was the way that God provided for his people as they were going through the desert and they didn't have food. God provided them from this manna, from nothing. He took nothing and made it something. And Jesus in this moment and the people as they're reclining on the grass have to have this in their mind. Where is he getting this food from? Where is it coming from? I mean, we didn't bring it. There's not a big like shipment of food coming in somewhere on a boat. Where is he providing for 5,000 plus people? That the mindset had to have been, oh, wait a minute. I remember another time when God provided. That Jesus, in fact, is saying, listen, the Father and I are one. In fact, just turn over to John 5 with me for a second. You're right there in 6. Look at 5. I want you to see this. John chapter 5, verse 18. Just the chapter right before we're looking at the one this morning, John chapter 6. Look at John chapter 5, verse 18. It says this, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, kill Jesus, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but listen, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus had no trouble making himself equal with God. He knew who he was. Right? Everybody else is the one that had trouble with it. You can't say that. You can't do that. Listen to what he says then, Moving on in verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, listen how closely the Father and the Son relate together. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. The Father produced manna in the desert. Jesus produced fish and loaves for 5,000. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these. Listen, that you may marvel. How many marveled that day when the food just kept coming out and coming out and coming out? There had to have been this sense that Jesus is trying to share with us that the Father and I are one. We're united together in this ministry together. That's the first point, is that the Father and I are one. Jesus is worthy of unconditional love because he and the Father are one. The second reason is Jesus shares the same shepherd's heart as the Father. Jesus shares the same shepherd's heart as the Father. I want you to see this. Number one, we saw earlier on in the text that Jesus has compassion on the people. Why? Because they're like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is coming. He's saying, listen, I am that shepherd. And in this text, in Scripture, we see God as shepherd. Listen, in Psalm 23, King David writes this. God is this ultimate host, this loving shepherd for the sheep. Listen to what David said. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Listen, he makes me lay down in green pastures. Isn't that the image you get of 5,000 men plus their wives and children on the green grass, laying out, getting ready to be provided for by the shepherd? He makes me lay down in green pastures. You, Lord, prepare a table for me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. The imagery we get with Jesus is that he's got the same loving, compassionate shepherd's heart that his Father has. That he and the Father share the same heart. It's a beautiful image. The third, Jesus is like God because he's more than able to provide. Jesus is like God in that he is more than able to provide. When we think about Jesus giving Jesus unconditional love and that he's worthy of it, is because he is more than able to provide. Listen, look at verse 11. He could have easily have just said, hey, I'll get those 5,000 fed. Well, and squeak, maybe just get by with those last couple guys. Oh, we just had enough, Jesus. We barely had enough, right? That we just got there. Instead, look at what verse 11 tells us, the end part of verse 11. They, the crowds, the 5,000 plus, maybe wives and kids, they had as much as they wanted. That Jesus provided so much. He didn't just get by with just the last guy got something. We just, right? No, it was like they had as much as they wanted. Look what it says in verse 12. When the multitude was filled. When the multitude was filled, I mean, he kept going until they were full. I mean, first century, they don't have Ralph's on the corner where they can just go buy as much food as they can and eat as much as they can until they're full. Food is a hot commodity. And Jesus says, listen, I'm going to blow your minds. I'm going to blow your minds. I'm not going to just get by and feed 5,000 people. I'm going to give them as much as they want. As much as they would be filled with. And that's our God. He's saying, listen, I will provide. Jesus is saying, I will provide. I'm sufficient to provide. In fact, we see there at the very end that there's leftovers. That people had as much as they wanted, and there were leftovers. Think about that for a second. What does that mean for us? That God is able to provide. Even in situations where the disciples are like, send them home. Right? There's not enough here. There's not enough money. There's not enough resources. God says, listen, I will provide. Jesus says, I will provide. I will take care of the masses. Even in a moment that seemed hopeless. So, Jesus is worthy of our unconditional love. Why? Because he and the Father are one. Why else? Because he shares the same shepherd heart as our Heavenly Father. Why else? Because he's more than able to provide. The fourth one here. This is amazing to me. At any moment, Jesus could have just said, listen, the same thing my Father did in heaven, manna from heaven, right? Let's do that now. Ready? Manna from heaven, right? And the manna could have fallen and all those people were provided for. Certainly would have been more efficient, right? Then going back, getting loaves of bread and fish from Jesus, walking back out to the crowd, the disciples coming back, grabbing more loaves and fish, taking it out to the crowd, and that on and on and on. Jesus could have just said, Lord, provide the manna, and the manna would have been there. Lord, provide for the people, and it would have been there. But he doesn't. It's so interesting to me. And I think the fourth thing I would just point out in this is that Jesus uses us in ministry. Jesus uses us in ministry. Could he just do it? Absolutely. Absolutely. He could just do that, make this happen. Yep. But he uses us and our frailty and our humanness to reach other people with the gospel. It's an incredible thing that he does here. He takes the disciples and he basically is teaching them, hey, this is how it's going to be for the next 2,000 plus years, right? You're going to be part of ministry. That I'm going to call you to take what comes central from Jesus, right? The food in this case, you're going to take it with your own hands and you're going to walk out to people and you're going to converse with them. Where's this stuff coming from? It's coming from Jesus. That Jesus? Yeah, that Jesus. How's he doing? I don't know. We're still, you know, and the disciples are part of the process, the conversation. They're talking to people, right? They're talking to people, right? Their hands are in ministry. And the same thing will be true of us. Think about how the church works. Central to the church is Christ and his ability to provide and to love and to save. And then we go out with that message, the same message the disciples are going out with and saying, this is all coming from Jesus. This is a Jesus model, right? That he's loving people, that he loves you, that he's providing for you. I love that fourth. There's this model of people, us, in ministry together. Now, if we ended there, that would be great because you would all go to lunch and you'd be happy. But it doesn't end there. And we would also leave with this understanding that, wow, they really seem to have gotten it, right? These people, these 5,000 people, they're fed. It seems like, man, these people probably understood at this point that he is the Son of God. And they're probably ready to follow and worship him, but they're not. Look at verse 14 with me. Look at what they say. Verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. What's happening here? They said, listen, this might be the prophet we've been waiting for. Which prophet are they talking about? Back in Deuteronomy, verse 18, Moses writes, writing and speaking with God, Moses writes this, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, like Moses. Did Moses feed people in the desert through the Lord? Yeah, right? He's assigned that kind of, like, wow, look at Moses is a prophet. He allowed God to provide for us this manna from heaven. So their mindset is thinking, oh, wait a minute, this guy's providing food. Moses provide food. Listen, from your brethren, I will raise up this person. Him you shall hear. And the Lord said to him, this is the Lord speaking to Moses, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren and will put my words in his mouth and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So as they're listening that day, as they see the food being mass produced, they're thinking to themselves, oh, this is him. This is the prophet that we've been waiting for to come and speak to us. Let's make him king, right? Let's go and grab him, snatch him up, and take him, and let's start planning a kingdom. To which Jesus' response was what? He flees. He gets out of there. In fact, in the other Gospels, he gets his disciples out of there as well and sends them down to the lake. Here's why. Because Jesus didn't come to fulfill the role of king of Jerusalem, of just over the Jews, just to reign over Rome. Whose idea was that? That was the people's idea. Jesus, we know what you've come for. You've come for our gain, for our purpose. We've come to see you heal, and you've healed. So certainly your power will then come and you will help us defeat Rome and we will be people again in our own country. You will be our king, right? Over the Jews in the first century. And Jesus is saying, that's such a small scope for who I am, right? That's such a small view of who I am. Listen, I'm not going to just be king over the Jews. I'm not just the king over the first century Jews. I'm not just going to rule over Rome. That's not my objective here. What's Jesus' objective? I'm the king for all people. I'm the king forever, for eternity. I'm the Lord of lords. I'm the king of kings, Jesus says. In fact, the idea that somehow we would just fit Jesus into what we want, into this box, is such a human thing. That if you fulfill this, Jesus, I will. Jesus, if you just, come on, fix this problem right here, then I'll be that Christian you want me to be, right? They're trying to fit Jesus. Jesus, if you just come and rule and reign as king, then oh, we'll follow you. Oh, we'll ascribe anything you want. We'll serve you. And Jesus is saying, that's not the king I am. I'm not that king. In fact, Jesus will be very clear on the king that he is as he talks to Pilate. Look at John 18:36. Jesus answered and said, this is him talking to Pontius Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered into the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Now my kingdom is not from here. He's like, we would have fought a battle. We would have gone earthly battle fight. But we're not. That's not what kingdom I have. I'm a much bigger king. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Are you even a king? And Jesus answered and he says, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. I was born to be the king, right? I was born to be your king, but not king of this earth, king, heavenly king, earth, forever, eternal king. And for this cause I have come into the world that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, and that is exactly what Jesus is after. He's after people who will hear his voice, who will listen through all the, this is what I want from you, Jesus. This is what I want you to do in my life. Instead, hear the voice of the Son of God, the King of Kings. Those people who will hear my voice will be mine. Then he says, as he sends his disciples away, and actually in the gospel, it says, in another gospel, it says he goes off and he prays. And he's now going to meet up later on with his disciples. And I would imagine at this point, the disciples may be a little discouraged because in their mindset, there were 5,000 men out there, right? And Jesus, you were ministering to them and you were talking kingdom talk. And now they're ready to take you and make you king and lift you up. And then we could have gone to Rome and we could have strategized and planned and you could use that power to produce food, I don't know, to produce an army. And we could have taken over Rome. And the disciples, with their limited understanding and limited knowledge, I think Jesus gets them out of that situation, says, get away. And now he's going to come speak to them in their discouragement. But he does it in a way, again, that they'll never forget. Listen to what he says. And look at verse 16. Verse 16. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come. Verse 18. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So the seas are now stormy. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat. And what? They were afraid, because we all would be, right? It's dark, it's stormy, and there's a dude walking on the water towards us. We would all be scared. In fact, the other gospels say they think it's a ghost. And I don't believe in ghosts, but at that moment, you're kind of pinned. It's like, well, what do we say then? Look at verse 20. I love Jesus' response. But he said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Jesus in this moment says, listen, guys, I know you're probably discouraged that we didn't take the job title of king. I know you might be, but don't give up hope in who I am. In fact,
let me step into this boat. This is actually the time that another gospel shares about Peter walking on the water. This is that moment as well. So that happens in this time. But John just wants to take us right to this idea that Jesus is received onto the boat. They hear the comforting words of Jesus. He says, "It is I. It's me. Do not be afraid." And those comforting words will give them the comfort enough to say, "Come on to the boat. We receive you, Jesus." And this other miracle at the very end where they end up on the other shore, it's like, what's going on? Jesus is busting out miracles left and right. Why does he do it? Here's why. Because he wants them to know, he wants us to know, that he is not just a sign and miracle worker. In fact, that he is doing things that are godly. In fact, that he wants us to know that he is the Son of God, come for us. And then he wants to draw us out of this idea that he's just going to produce things all the time in our life. Oh, I'm going to make your life better. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do this for you. Instead, he says, listen, I just want you to follow me for who I am. I want you to know who I am. I am the Son of God. I want you to follow me and love me because of that. Not dependent, not conditional on the things that I can do for you. I want followers and disciples who will love me in the good times, who will love me in the bad times, who will be able to focus their eyes on me and say, listen, I look at the text that we read this morning in John 1, and I just got to say that's my foundation. That I can't be moved off of that Jesus. And I will come to him and love him no matter what circumstances or situations arise. And Jesus is trying to produce that now in the multitudes and his disciples. And next week, as we look at the second part of John chapter 6, he's going to give us an even deeper understanding about who he is. So make sure you join us next week. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are so good. Lord, that give us the opportunity to come to you and to love you and to praise you and to worship you. And Lord, you know my heart. I am just as guilty of saying some conditions upon our relationship. And I know this morning that you would draw us all out of that. That our foundation of our faith is based on who you are, not what you could do for us. Lord, you have given us the ultimate gift in the resurrection, in the covering over of our sins, of the ability to walk, as we said, we saw this morning, as children of God. People who are loved by the Father. Lord, that's an incredible gift that you have given us. And may that be the foundation of who we are in you. Nothing else. Lord, this morning, if there's anyone who's put a condition, if you do this, then I will. Lord, may we erase those things, Lord, and instead just say, God, you are my God. Where else would I go? Where else would I turn? Lord, you are my God. I found my strength and my hope and my courage in you alone. And Lord, would you take whatever small amounts of that maybe someone has this morning, maybe like the little fish and the loaves, and would you produce massive faith, massive hope, massive encouragement based on a relationship with you, Lord God. Do that in Refuge this weekend. Lord, would you do that in this place? Build up strong, strong, immovable, faithful followers of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.